forsake not the gathering of yourselves together. Amen. We're just happy to be here today. Yes, can we all come and join us here in the center so that we can have one united front? So everyone on this side, will you please come and join us in the center here, please? Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you for being obedient. Amen. That was easy. Hallelujah. Now everybody stand up and stand on one foot. No, I'm just joking. So glad to see you today. Listen, our speaker, our messenger today is no stranger here at Light of the World. As a matter of fact, I think all of you attended our wedding, and of course you know that we had a wedding in the Jewish tradition, and the great man of God performed that wedding for us. Amen. We are happy today because our messenger is none other than Dr. Michael Lake, who is the Chancellor of Biblical Life College and Seminary. He is coming to us today to share with us what God has placed on his heart. He started last night, and we just had to bring him back today. Amen. And so today we ask that you would stand to your feet and receive the great man of God, Dr. Michael Lake. Hallelujah.
Y'all can be seated. You know, they start introducing me and I start looking around who, and they're trying to figure out who they're talking about. Because as far as I'm concerned, I'm just a servant of God that hears the voice of God, and anything that I ever teach is because it came from him, and all, to him be all glory. It's good to have Doug and Jennifer with us again this morning. They drove all the way up from Knoxville, Tennessee. I got Dr. John Looper down in Cleveland, Tennessee, was hoping to be here today with some of his team, and I got word that his 89-year-old mother turned very ill yesterday. Her name's Martha. And so let's keep her up in prayer. She's a woman of God that has preached the gospel for years and years and years. He's second, third generation preacher. And he wanted to be up here, and so he does send your greetings. And they're praying for us, and let's keep them up in prayer. Now, as I'm teaching this, if you notice, I've got a whole lot more notes than we have time to cover. In fact, there's a whole lot more beyond this. I'm already about 12 lessons into this in my own congregation. And if you'd like to be able to download and listen to more of it at biblicallifeassembly.org, go under the digital library, and this entire series is downloadable free in MP3. Biblical Life Assembly, all one word, .org. And it's under the digital library. There's probably, I don't know, 200-300 messages there right now that you can download for free. I want to deal with the next phase in Abram's life, and it's found in Genesis chapter 13. And I want to entitle this, Abram Passed the Strife Test. Anybody ever been encountered with the strife test? How many have failed the strife test a few times in your life? I'm not going to ask for how many times. We don't have enough time today for testimony, because we have all failed it many times. And Abram began to learn some things about who he was in Almighty God. And we pick up in Genesis 13 and 9 and said, "And the land was not able to bear them, for they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Pezuzites dwelt in the land. And Abraham's..." Amen. And it says, and Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife. You need to underline that in your Bible. He grew enough in God that he decided in his own life, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Boy, if the body of Christ could just learn that. Amen. How many know that what I have found out about we be brethren, doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. We be brethren. That's one of the things I learned when I was in the military, that I could go anywhere in the world, and it did not matter the color of their skin. It did not even matter if they spoke English or not. You could feel the kinship that comes from the kingdom of God. I've sat with people that I couldn't speak their language and they couldn't speak my language, but we just got happy in Jesus together because we be brethren. Amen. And we need to remember that. Don't allow things to divide us. The enemy loves to divide and conquer. How many have noticed that the Illuminati love to use the race card to divide people? You know, last time I checked, we were called the human race. And it's like a red rose getting mad at a yellow rose. Both of them are roses, amen? And, you know, not only have I found out that we have different skin color, there'd be skinny ones of us and fat ones of us and every variety all down the middle, short ones of us, tall ones of us. You know what that means? God loves variety. That it takes all of us corporately moving together in the power of God to show Christ to the world. We do not allow the enemy to ever, ever separate that. Amen? Abraham had returned, was returning again to the path that God had called him to. He had repented. God began to prosper him. And in the middle of prosperity, strife rose up. Now, how many of us have found that in the hard times, everybody pulls together? If you've ever studied psychology, a dysfunctional family will pull together if they perceive a common enemy. All, you know, they're beating each other up. They're wanting to shoot each other. But then Jimmy comes on the scene, and they come as a united front against Jimmy. Okay? And so many times it's in our affluence. It's at the time that God begins to bless us that the enemy pulls out the strife card to stop the blessing of God. And if you're wanting to go on to the next level, see, I like to be able to be blessed and go on from there as that being the new normal. And being able to step up from there. But if you're going to do that, you've got to pass the strife test. I want you to notice how he goes on here, says, if not the whole land before thee, separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt go to the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. Look how lovingly he did it. He said, you know what? I'm the one in covenant with God. You know, I don't ever remember God coming to Lot. He's just along for the ride and got the splashed over blessing on him that got so big that he got too big for his britches, and so did his guys. Amen. But look at the graciousness of Abram. You go to left, I go to right. You go to right, I go to left. I'm the one blessed by God, but you choose because this is all my land anyway. God gave it to me. And no matter which way I go, I'm in my land and I'm blessed. We got to realize that strife is a toxin. Strife is a toxin that Abram would not tolerate. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. We look at this because God is calling us to walk a love walk. Now, I don't love the devil. I tell him where he can go all the time. Okay? First you cast him out, then you tell him where he needs to go. But people, did you know that you can flip an enemy on a dime if they get saved? They're not an enemy anymore. And God has called us to walk the love walk. Now look at this in 1 John 5 and 1. Whoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begotteth loveth him also that is begotten of him. But I want you to see some things about where that love, you know, the love of God is not some wishy-washy thing. It's not loving the devil too. And I mean, there's people out there teaching that demons are going to be redeemed. Did you know that Lucifer was absolutely shocked in the garden? Because, you know, when he fell, that's it. Game over. There's no redemption. And when man fell, God said, go get an animal. I'm going to show you what covenant is. And the devil said, what? What is covenant? What is repentance? What is this blood that can cover? I didn't have no blood. He doesn't understand it. The devil also doesn't understand repentance. It's incapable. You know, there's some things that if, have you ever dealt with somebody and with you, you're incapable of doing that. That would not be somewhere that I would go or do. And yet they're doing it and you have a hard time relating to it. So I just can't see anybody ever doing that. I can't see that because it's beyond who you are, the core values of who you are. Well, for the devil, the ultimate trump card is repentance. He thinks he has you right where he wants you, man, and he has worked 10 years to get you here. He's had all your good friends turn against you. He's had all these different things. He's divided everything up. And then you have the audacity to repent. And you just blew 10 years worth of work. You don't know how many demon hours that you just brought to naught because you repented. And they're all there saying, I still don't understand this repentance stuff. They had done set their will to come in line with my will. And I was going to lead them down the path to destruction. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit shows up and they repent. And 10 years worth of work. And then God takes them and sets them right where they would have been if I hadn't interfered in their lives. But see, in the midst of this, let's look and see what it says here, because love's not wishy-washy. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. See, keeping the commandments of God are directly linked to our love for God, just like parents, if your children love you and they have matured in their love, they keep the commandments of the household. You see, they if they're sneaking around and doing it, there's something that has interfered with the gray matter between their ears, and they've got love confused. But see, if you love your mother and father, you keep the commandments they lay forth in their household. And we are of the household of God, and therefore we keep our Father's commandments. Now, He goes on to say, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And who is he that overcometh the world? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. There is a direct connection between the love of God, the commandments of God, and victory. That if I stay in that love and walk in the commandments of God, not because I'm trying to get God to love me, but because I am loved. I mean, there's a difference. We need to quit trying to get God to love us because He loved us when we were unlovable. He sent Jesus to the cross to die for us when we were, in a sense, unredeemable. The devil thought he had us, but yet while we were yet sinners, God loved us and sent His Son to die for us. So I don't have to get Him to love me. I don't have to try to get approval of Daddy. I got the approval of Daddy. And because I've got His approval, I begin to return that love by following His ways and His commandments. That if God ever says something is good, it is good forever, because God does not change. He is unchangeable. Aren't you glad He's unchangeable? Because, you know, I don't want Him waking up tomorrow morning and thinking this whole salvation thing is a bad thing. I'm tired of messing with this universe. Poof, be gone. I don't want that. I want Him to finish out His plan. He's unchangeable. It is impossible for Him to change. Therefore, whatever He says is good is eternally good. Whatever He says is bad is eternally bad. I don't care how many people you get to march on Washington. It will not change the Word of God. Which is reassuring to me, so that I know exactly what God wants. He wants exactly what's in the Word. I don't have to second guess it. And if I'm going to walk in that love, He said, listen, if you get settled in on my love and start walking in my commandments, my statutes, and my judgments, you add Jesus to that, and it always ends up in victory. You don't have to worry about, am I going to get the victory? Victory is assured. Guys, the love walk is the walk of victory in the life of every believer. It is the path that we must follow in every situation. As long as we are on that path, our faith grows, and we dwell in the protection of God. When we step off that path, I want you to imagine for a minute that there's a path right here that God has prepared, that is His love and His commandments and the ways of Jesus. And as long as I stay on that path, the devil can't touch me. John goes on to say in 1 John that if a man keepeth himself, the wicked one toucheth him not. I like that part. I want to do the MC Hammer in front of the devil and say, can't touch this. You know, long as I'm on that path, he can't touch me. So the only way he can touch me is to get me into strife so that I either step out of the love of God or the commandments of God. When I step out, I step over into his territory. You know, if you step into a pool of piranha, don't get mad when your legs get bit. Amen? So Abram knew this. No, I know how this is going to go. I want to stay where God's got me, and I refuse to walk in strife. Now, this love walk that God has called in is not a wishy-washy lifestyle. The believer must love God. I've got to love truth. I've got to love the commandments of God. I've got to love the judgments of God. I've got to love to see the will of God accomplished on the earth. And I've got to love spiritual victory. I'm not going to be settled for anything else. Psalms 97:10 says, ye that love God, love the Lord, hate evil. You see, there's a flip side to this. If I love God, I've got to hate evil. If I love justice, I gotta hate injustice. Amen? If I love light, gotta hate darkness. You see, one of the reasons why the light here has so much light is because y'all have learned to hate darkness. You can't play footsies with darkness and walk in the light. And if I'm gonna walk in love, I gotta hate strife. Walking in the love of God and His commandments is the pathway to victorious Christian living. There is no other route to it. The moment you get in strife, you begin to be snared by the enemy. In fact, we find this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting with verse 22. I like where he does this in 22. And this, if you have youth, flee also youthful lusts. Come on now, youth. You need to learn to do the Joshua thing. You see lust, you run from it. Don't try to turn to fight it. You know how many times when I was in the military and when I served in the military living in the barracks, they were co-ed barracks, okay? So there were times until we got enough Christians in the barracks, it was like living in the Playboy mansion. Literally. And many a guy got saved, got right with God, and a woman would come and kind of confront his manly needs. And so he would stand there and try to rebuke her and try to take his authority. And the only thing that he took was, you know, what's going on, man? I said, you didn't do the Joshua thing. And I said, what? And I said, when you see that, you say, feet, don't fail me now. You run back to your room, you lock the door, you pull the shades, and you pray, say, help me, Jesus, help me, Jesus, help me, Jesus. We need to learn to flee from youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace of them that call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender what? Strife. And look what the next, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. That is a New Testament commandment. That is not a suggestion. The moment that you get in strife, you have stepped outside the New Testament. Darn, when did I get there? Because what the devil tells you is, well, you know, you deserve to have your say. Yeah. Oh! If they had went through what you went through, they'd... Come on. Who do they think they are? Don't you see the alphabet soup behind my name? Didn't you see Bishop on the door? Come on now. All the different things that could run through our head. But the New Testament commandment of the Apostle Paul, so many of the church, they don't even listen to Jesus anymore. It's just Paul. You know, like Paul had to correct Jesus, and Paul had to correct Moses. So Paul said this. This is a Pauline revelation that Abram learned. Can't strive and walk with God. But look at this. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves. Those walking in strife are opposing themselves. The moment you walk in strife, you're opposing the will of God in your life. If God preadventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. The moment you get into strife, you're in the devil's snare. And look what's scary here. Who have taken them captive by him at his will. The moment you get into strife, and the devil may even let you go for a while in strife, but he says, I can trip that trigger anytime I want to. I can take you captive anytime I want to. But what I want to do is I'm going to throw a poison in the punch of God's people, and I'm going to let you contaminate, because people in strife, person in strife doesn't necessarily come right to the person and say, I got a problem, because that's actually biblical. Did you know that there are many different offerings or sacrifices in the New Testament? And, you know, there's like free will offering, sin offering, guilt offering. But and the guilt offering means I'm guilty about something. And when Jesus said, if there's something wrong between you and your brother, you leave your offering there, go get it right. And we think, wow, what a neat revelation. No, he was actually quoting Torah. That let's say Sister Ruth and I had a problem, and I go to church and I'm getting ready to put my offering in the offering plate. I can't put it there until I go and talk with her and get things right. Come on now. Because if I give an offering, that offering is contaminated, and then you wonder why your tithe is not working. Your strife killed the tithe. See, it's the devil sneaky. But when we understand Torah concepts, I can't go to the altar of God with any contention or strife in my heart. So I go to my brother or my sister and I get it right. And it is so important that if she refuses to make it right, I go get witnesses. And I come back and say, listen, we, the elders of the church, we need to work this thing out. I'm sorry if I've done something. And if that don't work, then you got to take it to the whole church, because it will contaminate the faith. Did you know the devil would love to use our strife to stop somebody's healing? You see, we're a body. We're all interlinked. And if I allow this poison in me, it flows through the veins to others. If the Bible says that every joint that supplieth, that my gifting will help benefit you, then my contamination will help weaken you. That's why it's so important. That's why the servant of God must not strive. Because if he can take me captive, and I have infected other people in the congregation by going and talking behind people's backs and the rumor mill and the gossip mill. Did you know Christians are shocked and amazed to find out that gossip is a sin? Not only is it a sin, but if you start stirring strife among the brethren, it's one of God's top ones. It's one of the top seven deadly sins. It gets heaven mad. And, I want God's face to turn at me and say, I'm going to protect my kid. You know, the ironic blessing, may the face of the Lord be, you know, may he smile upon you, may he shine upon you. Because when God got his eyes on his kids are saved. Just like mamas, you got your kids playing out in the backyard. They know as long as mama's out there watching over them, everything's okay. We actually get that from God. But how many of us have ever had a mom or daddy? Whooping is about to commence. Okay. I don't want that look. I want the look, hey, you're cool, you're okay, go out there, play, have fun, do what I told you to do. We can't strive. We're already taken captive. And guys, we need to start praying and interceding in the body of Christ, because there's so much of the body caught up in strife. Some churches wouldn't know how to function if it wasn't for the current of strife in the church. In fact, they get uneasy around the moving of the Holy Ghost, because misery loves company. They'll jump right in on strife and just flow with it. Some of them, they're surfing, waiting for the next wave because they're gonna love to ride that thing. I can't wait to get all the juicy gossip, and I'm gonna stir it up. Woo! We may call it a prayer meeting. But the whole time the devil's using the power of a believer's lips to tear down the body of Christ. I want to show you something about love. Let's go to Galatians 5 and 6. Guys, there are some really ministries that are shakers and movers in the body that have a historicity of this constant growth. And God's, constant is doing things. And God, we wonder, well, what's their secret? And several of them I know of that they have this one rule. If you're on staff and you create strife once, that's your last day on staff. Now, we will love you. We will pray for you. We will help you find another job. But if you ever cause strife, that is your last day. I don't care if you've been here 40 years. That is your last day as a member of this staff, a member of this congregation, as far as the leadership. From that day forth, you're set down never to return again. That's a hard line, isn't it? But we see those ministries constantly growing and constantly moving, and there is a stability. It's not this up and down, up and down. I'm tired of drama. I don't need drama. I want the power of the Holy Ghost. But I want you to look at what Paul says here in Galatians. For in Christ there is neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now, in the English, we really miss what he's saying here. He gives us a secret that faith, in the Greek, that word worketh there is energeia. We get the word energized from. So he's saying your faith is energized, is made to come alive, is empowered by love. And we have so many believers crying out to God for God to energize their faith because they don't have enough faith to move a BB, much less a mountain, and they don't realize it's not that there's anything wrong with their faith per se, but they have sucked all the power out of it because they are not walking in love. It was just like this mic a while ago. I was preaching and the battery went dead. There was nothing to energize the mic. Love is the battery of faith. Strife drains the battery. Now, you guys don't really have it super, super cold here, but I mean, you go into when I was, here about 5 years ago, I made the mistake of going to Canada to preach in January. Sun, 35 below zero was a warm day. I thought, this is not right. I will be back in June, okay, from now on. When they say, please come up to Saskatchewan, June. Snow this deep. That's the norm. Your breath crystallizes as you breathe it out. And they say, make sure everything's covered because what's not covered will freeze and fall off. I'm going, what about my nose? You know? And one of the hardest problems they have is that will kill a car battery. They actually have to hook the battery and they have to hook something up to keep the engines warm all night long. Otherwise, in the morning, you can't start your car. Because you can put a brand new die-hard battery in there, and two or three nights of that without having a light bulb or something to keep it warm, that battery will be dead as a doornail. Guys, that's what strife does to your faith. It will shut it down. You couldn't believe God. If you had to, you can run. A lot of times we find ourselves like Samson. We shake ourselves, but the power of God isn't there now, and we're trying to figure out why it's not there. Strife took out the battery. But a lot of us, God's wanting to pull out your battery cell and put in a supercell. But that supercell is called love, to absolutely walk in love and not strife. And even in the body of Christ, I have found with a lot of the theological debates that we have, sometimes we're saying tomato and tomata. And I had a mentor years ago tell me this because I was really getting aggravated with some believers in the body. And Doyle set me down and he said, Mike, here's what you need to realize. Maybe in this area, you're more developed than they are, or they might be more developed than you are. Because how many of us, as we have grown in the Word, we see a greater depth in that Word than we used to? I mean, guys, there are some sermons that I preached back in the 80s that I have went and bought up any extra copies that were floating around, and I burned them and said, Mike Lake never, ever taught these, because I don't know what was going through that boy's head when he was preaching that. But now that I'm a man, I have went and burned up childish things, you know, because we grow. And the strife isn't worth it. God wants to energize our love. And we need to realize that when I walk in strife, I have de-energized my faith. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15. Love drives out fear. And how many believers are controlled by fear? I just got a call the other day from one of my students. And he's in a Baptist church, and he's teaching on spiritual warfare. Good thing to teach in church, amen. And he was sharing how that when he was doing street ministry, they were confronted with a demon-possessed woman that actually tried to physically attack his wife, and she had to stand her ground and do spiritual warfare. And he was interrupted by people in his class saying, "Don't talk about that." And then begin to go behind his back in church and begin to cause strife, that he would have the audacity to teach about casting out demons in church. Well, you're not supposed to welcome them there. And so he did what any man of God should do, and I liked the way he did it because it was a woman that did it. So he said, he went and got her husband and said, "You go get your woman, let's go sit down and talk." And as they were discussing, he says, you don't go behind people's back and do that. That's strife. That's not biblical. The Word of God, Jesus' instruction was, if you have something, do you have a problem with me? You come and talk with me. You don't try to get you a mob together when you come and talk with me. You just come talk. Go get your husband. Come talk with me. And the problem was, she was afraid. You see, there was no fear of God, but she definitely feared the devil. You see, one of the interesting things, the more I fear God, the reverential fear of God, the more a love I have for him, and the smaller the devil gets. Whosoever confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Did you just get that? God in you, you in God. The deeper you get in God, the more you love. The more you love, the deeper you get in God. And the more you love, the deeper God gets in you. I want to have God to fill my toes all the way up past my nose. And I want it all to be God. And the only way I can get there is to walk in love. Love is the quintessential to faith. Love is the quintessential of being filled with the Holy Ghost. In fact, can I say this? That when you look at how man is made up, spirit, soul, and body, did you know that we're bigger on the inside than we are on the outside? That there is plenty of spiritual room on the inside of you. There was one man that had a legion of demons that filled him, and what amazed me is his eyeballs weren't bulging out. There was plenty of room. And we need to understand there's a whole lot more spiritual room in you than you realize. That there's almost like an entire country. When you look at Israel, when and they went into the promised land, they had to drive out the ites. But when I come to Jesus, I'm full of ites, that I've got to drive out of my spiritual land and tear down all their altars and all the paganism. And then they're dedicated to God and say, God, come fill all of this. We get a thimble full of God and think we have arrived when we could hold an ocean. There's so much more to God than we realize, guys. And he goes on to say, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. You know, there are a lot of Christians that are scared of judgment. You start talking about judgment, all of them turn white. Doesn't matter what color you were originally, all the blood drains out of your face. White folk become albino. When you start talking about judgment, oh, no, no, grace, 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 grace. I'm not giving the devil no grace because I was judged. Did you know every one of us was judged? when the Holy Spirit came and convicted us of sin, heaven said, "You're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty." But then I ran to Jesus, and when I placed my sin upon him and he gave me his cloak of righteousness, then all of a sudden heaven says, "You're innocent, you're innocent, you're innocent, you're innocent." I can walk right down the middle of the judgment of God being poured out someplace, and it will not touch me. Everybody's always worried about when the rapture's going to happen. Brother Mike, tell me it's pre-trib, 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 because Lord only knows I can take so much. Pre-trib, pre-trib, pre-trib. It don't matter. I mean, people get mad at me. How dare you, the holy grail of pre-trib. Well, it's the newest eschatological position in all the church. It was never heard of prior to 1800 and something. But you know what? I can walk right through the wrath of God and be untouched. Because they'll try to say, Noah's Ark. They were raptured. They were still in the earth, but they were in a bubble of God's protection. Well, how about the children in Egypt? Children of God in Egypt. They had Goshen. Come on now. And there's and if God begins to judge America, if we will do it right, he will spot judge. That as he judges Pharaoh, his children are set free. You see, I don't fear judgment because I am in Jesus, and I make sure that I have already judged myself. I constantly compare my life to this, and if there's something in my life that does not line up with the Word, I do not change my theology. I do not change the Word. I change me. Contrary to popular belief. This is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but guess what, guys? This thing, literally like the Ten Commandments, is set in stone. So if the Apostle Paul says, if a man judges himself, he's judged of no one. That no one includes God. Come on now. God said, you've been busy. You've been taking care of stuff. I don't see nothing in you but Jesus. You don't understand what that means. Potentially, you could be standing in the middle of the Valley of Armageddon and you would walk out if you're hid in Christ. I don't fear judgment. In fact, I'm crying out for it because Almighty God needs to judge some things in this world. He needs to judge some things in America. Too many cats have gotten away with far too much for too long. And you're saying, yeah, you're a Republican. I'm not a Republican. I'm not a Democrat. I walk with Almighty God. And I don't care what moniker that you come under. There are some that do good. There are some that... You know, the old proverb, how do you tell when a politician is lying? It's a simple answer. His lips are moving, you know. And so you have a lot of those, too, and they're on both sides of the aisle. I walk with God, and if you're walking with God, we can walk together, but I'm not going to leave my walk with God to walk with you, Jack. And I will judge you not by your words, but by your actions. Oh, let me see if I can find my way to get back to my notes here. He goes on to say, because as he is, so are we in the world, as he is. Do you understand what God just said there? Jesus is ruling and reigning on the right side of Almighty God in heaven. All principalities and powers, rulers of darkness, every wicked spirit in heavenly places has all been placed under his feet. And the Word of God says that if I get lost in him because I'm walking in love, there's more of him and me and more of me and him, that I get to the place that as he is ruling and reigning in heaven now, so I will be in this world. But love is the key. Love is the key. You can't get there and not walk in love. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out all fear, because fear hath torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now that word perfect, perfect in love, is teleu in the Greek, which means to bring to an end, to complete or perfect. And its root word, the word that it is derived from, is teleos in the Greek, which means to be fully matured. That when you're fully matured, there's no fear. When you're fully matured, faith is energized. I remember whenever you meet people that are fully matured in faith, they don't got to pray long prayers. Did you notice that? I remember one time there was a chaplain, and he was going through prison. How many know everybody says, "Preacher, pray for me, I'm innocent." Well, it was his first day in this prison, and this inmate that just had gotten in grabbed him and said, "Chaplain, you need to pray for me. I was falsely accused." You know, those of us that have dealt with that, you don't want to go, "Yeah, right." You know, but there's the oddball that... And so this chaplain just grabbed him by the arm and said, "Jesus, if he's innocent, get him out of here. If he's not, let him stay the full length of his sentence. Amen." How many know nobody else wanted him to pray that day? 3 weeks later, that man walked out of prison a free man, exonerated. You see, not a long prayer. Jesus looked at the crashing waves and said, "Peace, be still." In other words, when you read it in the Greek, I mean, King James was nice. He looked up there at the waves and said, "Shut up. Just shut up." And the waves obeyed him. Not a long prayer. How many know Lazarus come forth was not a long prayer? Men and women of faith are already where they need to be. They don't have to pray themselves there. They're already there. And it just simply takes a word to make it. That's mature faith. There's no 10 hours of spiritual warfare. It's walking up and say, "Be healed. Be free. Be whole." For some, be sane. Because you've matured. It is the continual walk and dwelling with God that our love matures and becomes complete. When the biblical love has matured in us, it will drive out all fear. It will cause us to be bold in a time of justice and judgment. We don't fear it. We say, "Bring it on!" The Bible says the righteous in judgment are as bold as a lion. But the wicked run when nobody's pursuing. They're always looking over their shoulder. A little paranoid. Your past comes going to come back and bite you. Love also never fails. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 said, "Love, charity, never faileth. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall pass away." That we're going to come to a place in time in history, you can pray in tongues all you want, it won't work. You can try to prophesy to it, it won't work. And even the knowledge you have won't be sufficient for the moment. The only thing that'll stand is love. Because love never fails. Knowledge can fail. How many of us have had our knowledge fail us at times? There's been times I've prayed in tongues all day long and it still failed me. I've tried to prophesy and go by prophetic words and they fail me. But if I'm walking in love, God says, "You know what? That tidal wave of love will go ahead and get you over this event." Love never fails. Now I want to look at a situation in Jesus' life in Matthew 14, 13, and 14. Now I want to set this in context. How many know that John the Baptist was a half-cousin to Jesus? They knew each other before they ever come out of the womb. That when, come on now. You know, John leaped in the womb and he said, "He the man!" Before they ever got out of the womb. And so we know that they probably grew up together. They knew each other. And how fitting it was that he was preparing the way of the Lord. And he just got the word, right before this verse, he just got the word that Herod, out of a fitful lust for his own stepdaughter, granted the head of John the Baptist on a platter. So he was murdered by a sinner. And so he says, I've got to be alone. When you got bad news, did you ever just have to go be alone for a while? Jesus still has humanity, amen? The Bible says he is touched by every affirmity that would ever touch us touched him. He just made all the right decisions. And so, you know, it's like, I'm not going to be really good to be around right now. I need to go and to spend time with my father because right now I'm very hurt. And probably everybody was actually expecting him to raise up an insurrection against Herod. You know, he's Messiah. Go whoop him. And yet we find here, it says, and when Jesus heard of it, he parted thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people heard thereof, they followed him on foot unto out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw the great multitude, and he was what? Guys, can't I just have a minute alone? I just had family killed. Can't I have some time just by myself to pray? You know, you got to have some downtime in ministry just to be by yourself. Is that what he did? He was moved with compassion. You see, the miracles that preceded was because of how he was moved. You see, you can't be moved by need because need is always there. You can pray for 100,000 people and there'll be 100,000 more people that need prayer. Bring that into what? 6 billion? And then when you get through with that, you're going to have to pray for yourself, okay? Because you're going to need it. The need is always there. And so you cannot be moved by need. Jesus was never moved by need because he went to the pool of Bethesda, healed one man, and walked out because the Father said, that one. But you got to be moved by compassion. Compassion is the trigger that releases healing, that releases miracles. You see, if you want to, you want God to do the amazing around you, the amazing is released by being moved by love. If you're moved by love, that love will never fail. It will release the amazing. And we've got to be like Jesus. We've got to be moved by love. Now, I want to jump back real and say, can I just add this one too? Well, I just don't know if I've got the love of God in me. Well, then you just called God a liar. Are you saved? You saved? You got the love of God in you. Romans 5:5. Let's read it here. It says, and hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The moment you got saved, the love was implanted by the Holy Ghost. What you need to do is learn how to water that love and begin to increase the power of that love, because what you focus on always grows. Anybody ever make a molehill into a mountain of a problem in your life? When you focus on it, it grows. My little grandbabies do that. They got one little scratch. And, Grandpa, I think I'm going to need surgery. So we get out the surgical Band-Aid. Feel better? Yeah. When I focus on the love of God and who he is and what he has done, and I begin to make love my focus, that love will always grow. Strife takes your focus off love and takes it onto the way the devil's kingdom moves. Now let's go back to Genesis 13, because I want to see if he passed the test, if Abram passed the test. In verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him. Now lift up thine eyes, look from the place that thou art northward and westward and eastward and south and westward. And all the land that thou seest to thee will I give it to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that no man can number the dust of the earth. Then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it to thee. The moment he passed the test of strife, God increased his vision. God increased it. Did you know some of the seed that he saw was you and I? He saw us. You see, I was grafted in when I accepted Jesus. And God was trying to get his attention. This is for the salvation of the world, that every kindred, every tongue, every nation could be redeemed and saved. And look to Father Abraham as an example. Now I want to go real, let's jump into lesson 4, because I want us to find out that Abram grew up. You see, before, when he confronted Pharaoh, it's like, she's my sister. You know, they thought he was from the Ozarks. Because in the Ozarks, you know, the ruling joke is that family reunions is a good place to find a woman. That, and in some parts of the Ozark, the number one way of picking up somebody, you know what the pickup line is? Nice tooth. You have to be from the Ozarks to understand that one. Hillbillies. Thank you, Jed Clampett, okay? And so you kind of wonder what was going through Abram's mind. But I want to take a look here, because you have four kings that took Sodom, took it captive, which meant that the wealth of Sodom was great. It was enough loot that four kings were able not only to pay all the warriors that worked with them and everything else, but there was a whole bunch left over for them to divvy up among themselves. And how many know kings like to have the lion's share of things? And so the wealth of Sodom was unprecedented at that time. That's why Lot looked over the plains and saw Sodom and said, "Ooh, sparkly." And so these kings went after it to take it. And we pick up in verse 11. And when they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their vestures and went their way, and they took Lot. Mark in your Bible, big mistake. Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew. That's one of the first times in Scripture that he was called a Hebrew. You know what Hebrew means? Passed over. He had passed over into something else. You see, every one of us are Hebrews. The moment that we accept Jesus, we pass from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. And it said, for he dwelt in the plain at Mamre, the Amorites, blah, 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 and all his brothers. Basically, he said he had gotten to the place where the guys around him were in confederacy with him. They said, you know what, we're going to align ourselves with you. Because to mess with you would stupid. So, I mean, even when he came back out of Egypt, you know, there were guys meeting him that said, Abram, we're cool. You know, you're coming back. We're cool now, right? You don't understand that. The Bible says that when I walk with God, right, that even my enemies will be at peace with me. No, don't poke the bear. And guys, we're supposed to be the bear. Does this make peace with the bear? Don't poke the bear. And it says, when Abraham heard that his brother had been taken captive, he armed the trained servants. Now, servants is in italics in the King James Bible. It's not there. I want you to notice what he said. He armed the trained, that within his household there were those that were trained to walk with God. In the church, we do not need the entertained, we need the trained. We need those that have been trained on how to walk with God. We need those that know how to do spiritual warfare. We need to know those that know how to walk in love. And that those that know how to fight the good fight of faith in the household of God, there needs to be the trained of God. Because it goes on to say, born in his own household, 318. 318 men took on the armies of four kings. How many know right now there are financial kings that want to take Sodom and Gomorrah spoiled again? They want to take America down. They want to take Europe down. They want to devise a system that we have no choices. If you've ever studied the Illuminati, they don't believe they're human anymore. They're on their way to godhood. And they're trying to create the place that their master can be incarnated. We call him the Antichrist. They call him the King of Despots. And they want to take a plunder of the earth so that there's only, well, it's Plato's Republic. There's three kinds of people. The aristocrats that rule, 13 bloodlines. They have so much money that they could spend $100 million a day for the rest of their life and still never get past their chump change. Then you have the army class that keeps all the rest of us peons in control. And then you have the worker class that worked to keep them happy and to keep them in extravagance. Plato said that was the perfect republic way a long time ago. And they're trying to bring it to pass. And so you have four massive armies. You have political, you have financial, you have religious. What would the other one be? Someone help me think, there's four. Economic. You have all this flowing together. They want to take us captive. And it seems to be almost undaunting when you realize these guys control all the money. Did you know that that paper, that you have a $5 bill, a $100 bill, did you know it's nothing but paper? There's no gold behind it anymore. It's a number in a computer. And they can make a $100 bill be worth less than a penny tomorrow if they wanted to, because it's all a shell game. They can make bread $500 a loaf. They can make gas $1,000 a gallon if they wanted to, because they control all the energy, all the money. They're like the kid that he has the baseball bat, he owns the ball, and if you don't play his game, he's going to take his ball and bat and go home. That's the way they are. But you know what? What can bring them to their knees is the trained of God. It doesn't matter how big their armies are. It doesn't matter anything except that within the household of faith that the trained are there. One of the things I recently started was Unit 318. We started a website for that just to put resources in Christians' hands and to kind of pull interesting things out of the news that many of us miss, so that we could be trained, so that we would know how to pray. Because the only thing that can stop the tidal wave, and let me tell you something, they have 2012 in their crosshairs. Every occultic tradition says 2012 is the pivotal point where they begin to win. 2012, they go back to the Mayan calendar. How many know in the back of your dollar bill it says the announcing of the New World Order around the pyramid in Latin? What we are never told is that it is part of a prophecy given by the Kumane Sibyl. The Kumane Sibyl was the most famous of all Apollyon prophetesses. We see them like the oracles of Delphi. They were all prophets and prophetesses for the demon god named Apollo. And that phrase is out of her prophecy about the return of Apollo. We would call him Antichrist. So on the back of your dollar bill, the Illuminati are announcing, and I mean, she is so powerful and so famous, there is a mural of her along with the Old Testament prophets in the Vatican. Kind of tells you which side of the road that thing swings, doesn't it? And it announces the wrath and the power that when Apollo returns to the earth, that he is going to bring paganism back to the earth, and that he is going to conquer all other religions, and that his wrath will be great. And all this was actually spoken before the time of Christ. But her prophecy is forever right now immortalized in the back of the $1 bill. So the four kings have got a plan. But what they don't count on is the seed of Abraham gets word of it and God raises up the trained. That's one of the reasons I love my daughter in the faith here, because she trains you guys. Dr. Holmes was telling me, said, you know, on Wednesday, what was it, you or Ricky that told me that on Wednesday night we have 8 classes going on? Why are they training me so much? Why are they training me so much? Because in the household of faith, there must be the trained. Skilled warriors in love and in healing, skilled warriors in casting out demons, skilled warriors in spiritual warfare that can stand up against the tide of the enemy and say, peace, be still. That's our job. Quit looking for it to come somewhere else. If God is residing within you, and that trained individual is waiting to be released on the inside of you. God doesn't want you constantly wanting somebody's hand to reach out and touch you. He's wanting you to get to the place that you're the hand. And it doesn't take a lot. I like when Jesus, when he said, listen, when you cast out demons, you're healing the sick, you're raising the dead, just tell them it'll be the finger of God. He didn't even get his whole hand, just one finger. One finger of God in you will raise the dead. One finger in you will cause leprosy to flee. One finger of God in you will cause every demon of hell to run in stark terror at the mention of the name of Jesus. And we're sitting there wanting God to move, and he says, just let me stretch my hand through you. When you're the trained, you have brought your flesh under. You have brought your sinful nature under, that you're walking in my commandments. You're walking in love. And I'm going to turn you into a bulldozer in the kingdom of God. There's more residing on the inside of you than you ever dreamed. It's essential for this time. I heard a prophet of God, Chuck Pierce. Now, guys, now one of the things I want to say, when I mention somebody, it doesn't mean that I endorse everything they say. For some reason, it's like if you ever mention somebody, they say, well, yeah, well, back in 1937, he said, come on. I want what you said last year that was stupid. Okay? I got stuff I said a few years ago that was dumb. You know, delete that part of Mike Legg. He was having a cerebral stroke at the time or something, you know. And we all do that. All of us see in part. But I was reading a new book that he had just published. It's on the final trilogy of his one on time. And he said something very interesting. Because he said, you need to learn how to start ministering in your own home and become a power player there, because there may come a time in America that we can no longer assemble in churches. You see, well, God wants you to get to the place you're not running to mama. Come on now. How many know this woman here, when she prays, heaven stands up to attention? And you know that. But God wants you to know, so can you. She's your example in this assembly. Pastor Ricky is an example in this assembly for the men. Look at him and say, I can be like that. I can walk with God that way. I can pray that way. I can know the word that way. He's my example that God has placed within this body of true manhood. She is the example of true womanhood, of what it means to be a woman and walk with God in power and authority and balance. And God says, now you can walk like that. God's calling you to do that. Not to be a bishop over anything, but I mean the walking and the power and the attitude and the understanding and the wisdom. Let me tell you something. This girl knows stuff she should know. Well beyond biblical life. You know why? She prays and asks God. Well, when you start talking to the guy that has all the answers. Come on now. She don't know what to do. She goes and says, Father, I don't have a clue. If you don't give me something, I'm not going to do nothing. Uh-uh. I know her well enough. She said, I just sat here for eternity until you tell me to move. Not this girl. That's your example. Hear from God and move, because we need the trained in the body. Quit being along for the ride. And this needs to be a workout gym where you start developing some spiritual muscles. You are not called to be this one of the seven sons of Sceva that the demon looks at you and says, Paul, I know. Ruthie, I know. Boy, do I know her. But you know what? I don't know you. Who are you? I don't see no God in you. I see arrogance, and guys, we even see this in the Jewish Roots movement. I was told about a time down, and this happened down in Arkansas. And how many know, you know, a tallit depression like I was wearing at the wedding is a very significant symbol. A shofar is a very significant symbol. And so these people were in this house, and there was a demon manifesting in this house. And so, hold on, baby. I'm going to go get my tallit. You go get the shofar. And he started waving his tallit around like this. She started going, that demon run him out of that house. You know why? They did not use the J word. All it takes is Jesus. You don't have to have your tallit. You don't have to have your shofar. You don't even have to have your King James Bible. All you got to have is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you say, wait a minute. Wherever the soles of my feet tread shall be mine. When I walked in here, Yahweh Elohim walked in here with me. And you know what? Get out. God's not impressed at the length of your tallit or how large your shofar can sound. When am I supposed to stop? You don't know. If you don't know, we're in trouble. But guys, it's after he raised up and he moved strategically. He came at night. He divided up the men. He moved in divine wisdom, took the captive. But I want to show you what... We need to understand that the greatest revelations in your life. We saw where he passed the strife test, he got a revelation. He passed this test, he got a revelation. This warfare was a promotion. Because I want you to look at something here in verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed them and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he immediately gave him tithe of all he had. This is where the tithe originated. But see, we read the, yeah, he went and gave him much. No. Melchizedek was a title. Melech Zedek. In Hebrew, the king of righteousness showed up. It was a Christophanes. Jesus of Nazareth walked up to him and said, I want to show you the mystery of communion and what I'm about to do in the earth. Now, how's that for a revelation? Abram just got saved. Come on. Oh, did you know last night that every faithful Jewish household took communion last night and didn't even know what they were doing? Because this revelation so changed Abram, he said, boy, I tell you what, I'm ready for Isaac to get here now. Because the book of Hebrews says that when he was offering him up as a sacrifice, that he received him in a vision raised from the dead. Did you know that there had never been a resurrection on the planet? Where did he learn about resurrection? Not reincarnation, resurrection. Reincarnation was originated in Babylon. He wasn't going to say, well, I'll kill him and he'll come back around on the wheel of reincarnation, come back as Fred or something, you know. No, that wasn't what was going on with him. He was saying, if I sacrifice this child, the book Hebrews says that out of the very ashes, he would raise back up out of it. Where'd he get all that? The bread and the wine. Jesus showed up and said, let me show you, since you're a friend of God, and you now you got some stuff, okay? You got some spiritual backbone here. Now I'm going to show you what's really happening and really going on. And he shared with him the bread and the wine. And because of the great revelation that he gave him, he immediately responded with the tithe. You see, the tithe is forever linked to deep instruction of the word. It does not go to who promised you the biggest whammy on Christian television, because they compete. I have $1,000 word. I got a $10,000 word. They always like to go to the big numbers in Psalms. You know, thank God there's not a Psalms 1000, because I'm going to Psalms 1000. I feel a Psalms 1000 word. I want 1,000 people to give $1,000. It's like dial a blessing. Now, I'm not going to give this ministry, man. They're only promising me three angels come to my house this week. Over here, they said seven, so I'm going to give there because I want seven. Jack, you don't need one, but one. One killed 150,000 Assyrians in one night. What do you need all that for? I mean, one angel from God be bad. Seven angels. What would you do with them? They coming up to your house for brunch? What's the deal? Come on now. It is forever. That's why when we get into the Torah later on, it was the Levites job to teach the word of God, and because of that, the tithe went to the Levites because they were teaching the word. And did you know the Levites actually had to give a tithe of the tithe to the Kohen because they were so busy ministering to God, they didn't have time to minister to the people. That started with Daddy Abraham. In fact, I love what the book of Hebrews says. It said this was so strong that even Levi in the loins of Abraham tithed to Jesus forever. It's linked with the tithe. Now, how is this great revelation? It was actually the greatest revelation, I believe, that was ever given to Abraham. Let me tell you something. Your great revelations, your greatest revelations are not going to come when you pass a test. You get little revelations that way. The great revelations come when you have fought the fight and you have won. And guys, this is embedded in Jewish culture. Last night, part of that prayer that I said, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe. The rest of it goes, that has brought forth bread out of the earth and has created the fruit of the vine, the body, and the blood of Messiah. That the Jewish community doesn't realize it yet, but one of these days their eyes are going to be open. They're going to say, every Ev Shabbat, I was celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of HaMashiach, of Messiah. It's also embedded in the Passover. Has anybody ever seen the Passover Seder? There's an afikoman. It's a little sheet thing that you have three pieces of matzah bread in. An afikoman, by the way, means and he cometh. But as you go through the Passover Seder, you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you pull each one of them up, but you always go back to Isaac and you break him. Because Isaac is a type and shadow of the Messiah. And the Jewish people don't know why they do this, but then they take half of Isaac, they wrap him up in a white linen, and they hide him somewhere in the house. That he's going to be broken, but a part of him is going to be hidden in white linen. And the little boy or girl finds him, gets a prize. You find Isaac that was hidden away in the grave. And that rose again, little Jewish boy or girl. You find him, you get a prize. Oh, my word. All that was embedded by God thousands of years before it happened. He found Jesus. I wish I could do justice the way that Dr. Koch does it. He's our Greek and Hebrew professor. But he says when Abram was getting ready to sacrifice Isaac, and you hear him say, Abraham, Abraham. And the Bible says he looked over and saw. And Dr. Koch takes apart the Hebrew in only the way that Dr. Koch can do it. I speak Ozarkian Hebrew. He speaks the real thing, okay? But he said that Abram looked over and saw the cross. He looked over and he saw. He knew. He knew in his spirit, because when they got up there, Daddy, where's the lamb? God will provide a lamb, but after that, he actually provided a ram, not a lamb. But he looked over and he saw. Oh. Set down the knife. He saw. Jesus made a statement, Abraham saw my day and was glad. He saw it at the altar that he was about ready to sacrifice Isaac on. He saw it. I understand. Do you know how much he understood? That very spot, guys, the very spot, not down the road, the very spot that he was getting ready to sacrifice Isaac on became Jerusalem. And the very place that God embedded the cross of Christ was the very spot that he was about ready to bury the dagger in his own son. Same spot. You want to talk about the synchronicity of God. What he did, this is where all the nations of the earth are blessed. A man in blood covenant with God. was willing to give up his son of promise for God. That very spot opened up doorway to God that allowed God to offer up his son for mankind. Don't ever buy the lie that you can't make a difference. God, I'm just one person. I'm just one person. What can I do? Everything. Anything. You may be the one person who opens up the door to revival. You may be the one person that prays in the midnight hour and nobody even knows you're praying, that someone is healed, someone is restored, that the tide of the enemy has turned. There's a story when D.L. Moody went over to Europe and preached. And this revival, great revival, broke out that swept all of the area. We think, wow, what a mighty man of God. I mean, when he preached, he gave an altar call, the whole church showed up. Deacons, elders, everybody, we want to be saved. And then he went to another town the next day. They sent message, you get back here because people are seeking God, crying, and we don't know what to do. But what they don't know, there was one little lady in the church that had a debilitating disease that she spent most of her time laying in bed, but she was distraught at the spiritual condition of her church. I mean, it was almost to the place, man, sisters were curling their hair in the middle of church. I mean, it's about that bad. And she said, God, you need to do something. You need to, oh, God, do something. Pour out revival. God, do something. And then she got a tract by an American named D.L. Moody. And she read that and she says, oh, this guy has a heart for God. God, if you can bring this guy to my church. I know he's on the other side of the planet, but if you could bring this guy to church, it would change things. And so she began to pray for 2 years on her bed of affliction. 2 years for God to bring D.L. Moody to her church. Then she got word, hey, we got an American preacher coming to our church. What's his name? D.L. Moody. Don't serve me any food the next couple days because I'm fasting. And so while he was up there preaching the word, that the response was everybody went to the altar to get saved except for the pastor. The entire congregation. And people look at, well, D.L. Moody brought in the power of God. No, he did not. When they stand in heaven and there's a crown given out for the revival that tens of thousands in Europe were saved, that angel is going to walk right by D.L. Moody and he's going to place it on the head of a little woman who was so sick that she couldn't get out of bed, but she prayed a revival that took a nation. Every one of us have those situations where God brings us to a strategic inflection point that we can look across and we can see. I think a lot of us are getting to that place in our own lives. Be faithful to see what God wants you to see, because when you win the battle, the greatest revelation that you've ever had in your life is getting ready to be released into your life to take you to the next level. Because God doesn't want you to remain Abram. He wants to make you Abraham. There's this new name, this new transition that God's wanting to loose into your life. Amen. And I'm going to end with there. We got more we're going to pick up with tomorrow morning. But never buy the lie that you're insignificant. It takes one person. One person. You and God are a majority in every situation. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to give God praise for the word this morning. Aren't you blessed? Isn't that just awesome revelation? Amen. There's been a lot said already about tithing and and how we are so supposed to be open to God. So I'm not going to do another lesson on giving. I'm just going to ask us to get our offerings. If you're paying your tithes today, certainly pay them today. If you have not paid them for